chapter 4. We've been speaking along the line of the evidence of salvation. You know, I was just thinking as I was sitting there watching the children go out, there's no reason at all for anybody to doubt whether they know they're saved or not. We got all the evidences in the Word of God that we know we're saved. We don't need but one, and that's God's Word. That's the first one we dealt with on the first Sunday we was here. God said it, and God meant it. And the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, He said you were saved. He said you become a son of God. And then we dealt with another evidence, and that was the Holy Spirit, who is God that lives in us. And if He's not in you, you're not even saved. The Scripture says in Romans 8, I believe it's about 8-9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now, the Holy Spirit is not the Savior, but He's one of the members of the Godhead that indwells the believer the moment he received Christ as the Savior. Christ is the Savior. And then we dealt with the fact that we know we're saved because we love God's people. We know we're saved because we love the brethren. Or we pass from death into life. And then we took up last Sunday, we know we're saved because we've got new desires. New desires that we didn't have before we were saved. You didn't have a desire to read the Word of God or any of those things, or to pray or come to the meeting before you were saved. And now today we want to take up the last two evidences that we've been talking about. And the one we want to look at first is that we know we're saved because we want to see others saved. I want us to look at that. And before we do, shall we pray? Open the Scriptures to us, Father, as we study together now. May He, the Holy Spirit, take those things of Christ, the truth of Thy Word. Lord, illuminate our minds, renew our minds and our thoughts, and may we speak the things that You would have us to speak. And may the Spirit of God do His work in the heart and the conscience of the listener. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, and I'm sure you're acquainted with the great story of the woman, Samaritan woman, and the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of time, because I do want to cover the last one that we got today from the Scriptures, for the sake of time, to start reading with verse 25. The woman said unto him, excuse me, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And that word Messiah means the King and the Sent One, which is come. When He has come, He will tell us all things. Surprisingly, He had told that woman all things she had ever done. And it must have dawned on her, which I believe the Spirit of God did, that He has. Then Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The disciples must have thought that this was not quite of a good association, to talk with a woman that had been married 5 times and the man she had was not her husband. She was doing what a lot of people does today in the States. I don't know about over here. Shacking together. And shacking is a sin. God honors marriage. The bed is undefiled. But He says, who among us and the adulterers, God will judge. And there's no doubt about it. God is long-suffering and He's dealing sometimes with us. But He'll deal with it. So she was shacking. And the Lord told her all about her sinful life. And she had never seen this man before. She thought he was just another Jew in verse 9 in this chapter. And then in verse 19, she perceived that he was a prophet. And then she found out he was the Messiah. And found out he was the Savior. That's the progressiveness of her knowledge about him as the discourse went on between the two of them. Now, And then he says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. I've always wondered why she didn't tell the women. Some of them men might have been her former husband. You don't know. She told the men. Says, come see a man who's told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come see a man. See, she sees him as a man as well here in this verse. Come see a man. This is who we want to call people's attention to. Come see a man. Come see Christ. Now go down for the sake of time to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified. I'm glad that the word testified here is correct. It's given here, but rather than teaching or preaching. The scripture never says anywhere that God called a woman to teach or to preach over the men. God has called women to teach and preach to women and children, but not to God, to the men in a mixed congregation. They're not the use of authority. But it's nothing unscriptural about a woman testifying to what the Lord has done for her. And this woman went to the city and told the men, come see a man which told me all I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And when they came out, they believed on him and were saved. Now note the next verse. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. I like that. We don't need anything else. I don't know why I didn't think about this verse the other Sunday, the first Sunday. They believed on him because of his own word. Nothing else. Took him at his word. And I don't think they were being disrespectful to the woman because of what they said further in this verse. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know, I like this, this is certainty, and know that this is indeed the Christ, and I note the next statement, the Savior of the world. God had shown these people that got saved that Christ was the Messiah and that he was the Savior of the world. And the word world here means the inhabited earth, mankind. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Salvation has been provided for every human being that's ever lived or is living or will live. Now, this woman, when she got saved, she forgot about, well, I don't guess she forgot about it, but she left her water pot. She left the material things. The most important thing in her life right this moment was to go tell what the Lord had done for her and to come see a man. And I believe this evidence will be in a person who is genuinely saved. They'll want to go tell somebody else about what the Lord has done for them. You remember the man in the tombs that wanted to go with Jesus as he cast the demons out of him? He said, no, go home and tell what the Lord hath done for thee. You go home and tell. The Lord is telling us to go tell. And I believe a person who gets saved, truly saved, I mean really born again, not making a profession, I believe there will be the evidence of that they will want somebody else to be saved because that's an evidence that you're saved. You want them to know what you received and who you know as your Savior. Now, let's go to the next one. Now, go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Another way we know we're saved is because we have two natures. Look at this chapter of verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the lust of the old nature. Every believer still has the same old nature he had before he got saved. Did you know that the believer if he follows the old nature, can do the same things that a sinner does, except go to hell. Now you think that through. When a man made that statement in pulpit in Greensboro, North Carolina in 1951, I had just come out of the Baptist denomination into the assembly in 1950, a year before. And Harold McKay, our able Bible teacher, is home with the Lord now, died last year. He made the statement, he was preaching on the two natures of the believer. And he made the statement that almost floored me. I almost thought I was going to fall out of my seat because I didn't know where I believed it or not. And he even made the statement, he said, brethren and sisters, I want you to hold on to something because you might fall out of your seat of what I'm going to say. It's going to startle you. He said, a Christian, a born-again Christian, can do anything that a sinner can do but go to hell. And there was a preacher boy sitting beside of me by the name of Bobby Bruton. He's out in California now ministering. And I whispered in his ear, I said, brother, you believe that? He said, wait till he gets through. When he got through with David. Now, I want you to look at David for a moment. David was a king. David was a man after God's own heart. God used David greatly, even after he'd sinned and was restored. But David committed adultery. Can a Christian commit adultery? Yes, he can. He follows his old nature. Then he sent Uriah to the front of the battle purposely that he might be killed. That's murder number one. That's murder first degree. And, of course, when the prophet came to David and told him, gave him a kind of a parable about a man taking the only lamb that a fellow had, and David pronounced a fourfold curse, a punishment on him. And he said, thou art the man. And the scripture says that David confessed his sin, and God said, I'll forgive your sin, but the sword shall not leave your house. You know something, dear child of God? You and I cannot sin and expect not, we can expect God to forgive us. That is true. He'll restore you to fellowship, even restore you to usefulness, to walk with Him as David did. But there will be the consequences of your sin afterwards. There will be God's governmental dealings with you. Don't forget you can't play with sin and not get burnt, and you can't play with sin and not pay the consequences of that sin, even though you're forgiven and walking with God. And David suffered in his household. Even his own son committed adultery with his sister. And Absalom hung by the hair of his head. He was out to kill his dad. And even David prayed, oh, would to God it was me. And the baby that was born and conceived by David of Bathsheba, that baby died after it was born. David suffered the consequences of his sin. So let's be careful as we walk as Christians that we'll not walk in the flesh, fulfilling the old nature. God's given to us a new nature, so we don't have to do that. Let's look at a few more. Here's Abraham. There came a famine in the land, and Abraham left Bethel, which means the house of God. And that was his first mistake when he left the place of God's communion with Him. You see, we don't backslide in actuality until we first backslide in heart. The backsliding takes place in heart first before you actually get out there in the world. And he went down there and he talked with his wife Sarah because she was a beautiful woman. So they agreed together to lie who she was.
other words, just to say it, if they ask you who you are, you tell them, you're my sister. Well, somebody said, well, it is a half sister, but that don't do away with the fact that he lied. A lie is a lie, whether it's a half sister or not. Right? So Abraham lied. Good old Father Abraham. He was human, just like you and me. You say, can a Christian lie? Yes, he can. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever told a lie since you've been saved. You might tell a lie by saying you haven't. So I'm going to ask you that. It's so easy. And what happened? God revealed it to the king, and he told Abraham to take his wife and get out of there, so to speak. I don't know about you. It's bad enough to be rebuked by a brother in the Lord, and worse to be rebuked by God, and even more worse to be rebuked by an unsaved person, let alone all these other specialties, the king. So Abraham went back to Bethel. Aren't you glad he did? He went back to the place of restoration and fellowship with the Lord. Look at another one that followed the lust of the old nature. Samson, the most strongest man in the world. And the Philistines were paying that woman to just butter him up. Oh, she said, you don't love me. Don't that sound just like the words of the devil? You don't love me. You won't tell me where your strength is. Oh, he'd tell her, and it wasn't true. And he said she would say the Philistines be upon them, and he would break the cords and the bands and as ever before. So finally, she got to him. He says, my strength is in the locks of my hair. If you cut my locks off, I'll be as other men. And oh boy, she got her scissors, I guess, something. She started cutting. And then they said, the Philistines be upon thee, and he rose as before, and wist not that the Lord had departed. He gave in to the old nature. And God did. Look at the end of poor Samson. Grinding at the mill with his eyes punched out, they tell me. And he asked for a little boy to show him the pillars of the temple. And to kill more Philistines at his death than he did in his life. Let me give you one more. The man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was a brother. Was a brother in fellowship at the Corinth church. He had committed a terrible sin called incest. Some said it was probably his mother or his mother stepmother. He had committed fornication with this woman. And in the States, the sin of incest is increasing. A man having sex with his wife, his daughter or his mother. That is stooping to the lowest, isn't it? But that's the old nature. That's following the old nature. What I'm trying to point out is that you've got that old nature in you just as ugly and corrupt as it has always been, and God hasn't changed it. He hasn't overhauled it. He hasn't removed it. It's still there. And the only way you're going to get the victory over the old nature is to feed the new nature. And that's got to be fed by the Word of God and by prayer and fellowship and worship and service and witnessing and testifying and walking separated from this world. You know what the devil's doing today? He's got a jatterbox sitting in your front room and in mine. On that screen comes everything to feed the old man. The soap programs and the things were but a bunch of adulterous women and men out in California. You'd be surprised at Christian women that sits all day and looks at soap programs. So sin before God to feed the old nature, looking at these adulterous women marrying and killing and remarrying, divorcing and marrying again. Hollywood is the place of what they call, it's called Hollywood, where all the things started that spread all over this world. Started right out there. And these things have crept into the Christians' lives. And they're feeding the old nature. But how much time do we spend? Nothing wrong reading the paper if you get something good out of it. It's always filled with a lot of violence and murder and killing and rape and incest and child molesters and everything else. But and if you can look at the TV and get a good gospel program, some gospel singing, I'm glad you can get videos now, tapes, that you can have gospel sings and also preaching. And you can get some good preachers on TV. That's the only time I look at them. When I turn on the news, it's all everything violence is going on. And I just turn it off and get my Bible and start reading. Man, how much difference? Feeding the new man. Now, if there were not two natures in the believer, there would be no struggle. There would be no battle. Now, let's look at something. You may be a professed Christian. And you go out and commit sin. And if you're not convicted of that sin by the indwelling spirit, that means that you're not even saved. I want you to think that through. If you can sin and go on and enjoy it and keep on going on and enjoying it and no conviction comes to you or no chastening of God, you don't even know the Lord. The 12th chapter of Hebrews tells us that you're not a son of God. You're not one of His. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth everyone whom He receiveth. And He deals with us as sons. I know people, I know some preachers in the States who committed one act of adultery with a woman and was put on the shelf for God. One man committed the act several times and denied that he did. And some of the meetings in the States still use him in their assembly. I wouldn't cross the street to hear him preach until he repents and is restored. I'd be a partaker. I'd be condoning his sin if I went and listened to him speak. And to be in his fellowship, I'd be condoning his sin. And the Bible tells me not to be partakers of other men's sins. I'm not isolating myself away. Sometimes we have to separate ourselves from some Christians the way they live. If you don't, you'll be a partaker of their evil deeds. If sin is confessed, God will forgive you. And God will restore you. And God will reinstate you and reuse you like He did David. But as I said a while ago, the consequences of your sin will be there. You see, it's like a cut on the hand. It leaves a scar. I may walk over and put my finger on a hot burner and say what a foolish thing that was. Lord, forgive me for being so foolish. But that doesn't move the blister. The consequences of my act is there. Although it'll get well, of course, but I got a scar. Ever remind me that I was so foolish to stick my finger on a hot burner or a stove
and got burnt.
And every time we do something that's contrary to God's word, we can look out that God's going to deal with it. Now, I want you to look at three men that the scripture talks about. Paul gives us three men in the New Testament, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 it is. There's three men. The scripture is written to three different classes of people. The unsaved man, that's the natural man. Look at the second chapter and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The word natural means the unsaved man. Now, the unsaved man can receive a certain amount of knowledge, mental knowledge about the Bible, but he cannot understand the spiritual meaning of the Scriptures until you're saved and having the Holy Spirit. Now, I go over to the third chapter. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, there's the spiritual man. But as unto carnal, there's the carnal man. Even as unto babes in Christ. Now, I want you to note something, that God says these carnal Christians are babies in Christ. They're really born again. They really have got the new nature of God, but they're following the fleshly nature. The word flesh, most of the time, refers to the self-life and its desires of the self-life. A lot of times people got the idea the only thing of the lust of the flesh is sex. That's not it. That's one of them. But there's many more. The lust of money, the lust of pride, the lust of being the boy, the lust of being preeminent, the lust, even Christians can get into that. I want to be the boy. If I can't be the boy, like somebody, if I can't be the pitcher, I won't play ball. That's the way some people are. Some brethren get like that. And God has to deal with them. They were babes in Christ. So as you've got the spiritual man, is the man who is born again and is walking after the Spirit, as we said in Galatians 5 a while ago. But the carnal man is saved, but he's walking after the old nature. Now look at Lot, for instance. I don't know how long Lot was away from the Lord. I guess we could get some estimation of the time. From the time that he was separated from Abraham until God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. But anyway, Lot was a saved man. The scripture says he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked in those cities. The word righteous there means righteous positionally. Lot was saved and had God's righteousness, which is a gift. But he didn't have practical righteousness. He'd lost all of that. He didn't have a testimony before the people. Even his sons-in-laws didn't believe him. And only four of them went out of those cities. So Lot was living for the old nature and satisfied. He wanted to be, I guess, the mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe. Or what have you, the leader. Now I want you to note in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Now the word verse 3, for ye are yet carnal or fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not fleshly? And walk as men. You see, here's something else. You can always tell a carnal Christian by the way they live and the way they talk. And one of the evidences to recognize them is, you say, I don't like so-and-so. I don't like Preacher Smith too hot. That's when I don't go to see him. I like so-and-so when he comes. They're following men. See what I mean? You're not going to offend me if you don't want to come hear me speak. That's all right. I'll leave that with the Lord. that when J. Hal Smith in 1940 had a 12-week meeting in Kannapolis, North Carolina, where I'm now living, and I got saved on this ministry, there were some people that was already saved, at least they professed to be, but they become Smithites. Nobody could preach but J. Hal Smith. Nobody was right but J. Hal Smith. They were carnal, following men. Go on and read what Paul says here. He says, for while one say, verse 4, while one say, I'm a Paul, I was one group, I'm a Paulite boy. You can go with apostles if you want to, but I'm with Paul. And I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal, he says, fleshly? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The word minister means servant. We're all servants of the Lord. I'm not to be any higher than you are. I may be standing up here for now as far as the physical height, and you're sitting down. My gift doesn't make me elevated above my fellow believers. When a preacher thinks he's above all the rest of them, he better step down. We're on the same level together. God gave me a gift, and my gift doesn't elevate me above my fellow believers. I'm one of you. Somebody down at the store the other day said, oh, y'all talk like that in front of the preacher? He said, no, he's just one of us. I said, that's right, just one of us. I'm just one of the brethren, not the big B now, one of the little B's. God never raised the preacher above, who is Paul? They're just ministers. Who's Apollos? Just servants of the Lord. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So I want you to get this. This is really humbling. If you take it to heart and apply it to yourself. So then neither is he that planteth anything. We're not anything. Neither he that watereth is anything. But God that giveth the increase. He's everything. Oh, how we need to learn. I need to learn. I'm 75 years old and I'm still learning. I hope I don't stop. I hope I don't lose what my brain I got so I can keep on learning. It's precious to learn more and more every day. Now he that planteth, look at the next word, verse. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, which means in unity together. One comes along and he plants the seed. Later on, another comes along and he reaps the harvest. But all between the planting and the harvesting, God does the watering, God sends the sunshine, God causes the seed to sprout, God causes it to come up, God causes it to blossom and bloom and bring forth fruit. And God does all the giving of the increase. All we can do is sow the seed and reap the harvest. God does all the rest. Isn't it wonderful? A dear preacher friend of mine, I was in a meeting in Georgia several years ago, and there was a man in that meeting that they'd been praying for and gunning for him to try to get him saved, and I think maybe they put too much force on him. But the man got fed up with him being riding him all the time. You can go too far with trying to win a sinner. You leave the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God do it. Let the Spirit of God get in good under conviction, brother. And you won't have to pump him and prime him and force him. He'll come to you and say, show me how to be saved. Well, I led that man to the Lord. He come to me and said, I want to be saved, Mr. Smith. So this preacher friend said, Mr. Smith, I've been trying to get that man saved for years. How is it you come along in one message? You went into Christ. I said, well, dear brother, I said, listen, don't you know what Paul said? Some sows the seed, You sowed the seed. God gives the increase, and I just come along and pluck the apple that was ripe. It was already almost ready to fall off anyway. I said, I didn't do it. The Spirit of God did it through me. It was just that. That's the way it works. One plants and one waters, and God gives the increase. They're all one together. And you know something? One of the greatest achievements, preacher boys, you boys who preach on the platform, one of the greatest achievements you'll ever come to is this. It makes no difference who wins them to Christ just so they get saved. Don't be jealous of somebody else winning somebody else to Christ that you tried and couldn't get them. That's fleshly again. That's old self caught up in the way. Old self, well, why couldn't I have done it? I preach better than he can anyway. Isn't that self again? I think I'm pretty good anyway. Yeah? Old self nature, it's there. And we think the old nature is just going to deal with just in evil and sinful things, but it's all sinful, but it gets in the Christian, and as far as his position, as far as working for the Lord, he gets all pumped up. I'm jealous of that man. J.R. Smith came to me and told me that after I was here one April, for the whole month of April, Brother Donald, you might have remembered it. He asked me to speak 2 weeks to the Christians and then 2 weeks to the gospel. And there were unsaved people coming to this meeting. Not a soul was moved. J. Hal Smith come, I think, a little later to the people's church, and some of them people went down there and got saved. At least that's what he told me. He came to me and told me I was went out to see him speak in Charlotte, North Carolina, on a Sunday afternoon. And he come over to me and shook hands with me, and he didn't know me. Because when I got saved, I had hair on my head, believe it or not. I had as much hair as Brother Gerald got over almost. I had it all rolled around there, you know, pumped up there and sprayed a little stuff on to hold it. He didn't know me, didn't have no hair. He said, how you doing, brother? I said, okay, how you doing, Harold? He said, how is it you know me and I don't know you? I said, you remember the 12-week meeting you had in Canapolis in 1940? Yeah. Never forget that one. I said, you remember you made the statement that 1,600 people made profession in Christ? I said, I was one of them, and I didn't just make a profession, I made a confession of Christ as my Savior. I said, you remember you organized a Northside Baptist Church down in Concord? You bought an old temple building. It used to be an old temple from a holiness woman, and you converted into an independent Baptist church. And I came down and joined that church, and you and the church licensed me to preach and gave me $5 and told me to go preach Jesus. He said, you wouldn't be Hubert Smith. I said, that's me. That's me. He said, you've been over in the Bahamas, haven't you? I said, yeah, I was over at Spanish Wells. He said, yeah, heard about that. I heard that you were the brethren now. He said, I don't know where in the world I went wrong with you and still be a Baptist. I said, well, I'll forgive you for that, Brother Harold. But what I'm trying to say is this. He said, I won some of them souls that you sowed seed to. I said, yeah, Harold. I said, there's not a jealous bone in my body about that no more. It used to be. I have to confess, I used to have it, boy. Jealousy, because I couldn't win that soul to the Lord when somebody else won it that I tried. And I said, Harold, if I sow the seed and you can win them, boy, we do it together like that. And the Lord gives the increase. He said, that's it. All right, hurriedly, and we're closing. The evidence that you know you are saved is that the Word of God says you are. The Holy Spirit in you is a witness to your spirit that you are. Your love for the saints of God is another witness, evidence that you are saved. New desires that you have is another evidence. And also the Wanting to see other people saved is another evidence. And then the two natures, that war that goes on in the believer's life. Do you know you're saved? Do you have a battle with sin in your life as a Christian? You mean you can sin and have no conviction? Not saved. You say, who are you to tell me I'm not saved? God says you're not. I believe the Holy Spirit will convict you the moment you commit sin. Have you ever had bad dreams at night? I don't mean dirty, evil dreams. But you ever had bad dreams at night? I've even asked God to forgive me of my dreams that I didn't like. Amen. And forgive me of my thought life. You know, the old devil plays right in your thoughts. He gets you in and gets you. You see, he works in the mind. And deals with your mind. And gets you to thinking things. The Lord Jesus said, if a man looketh on a woman and lusteth after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. He don't have to commit the act to be guilty before God. I wonder how many men are guilty of that. Don't raise your hand, brother. Same thing with the women. I wonder how many women has committed adultery with some good-looking man she'd like to see. We have to watch it. The old nature's there. If that happens, that happens to you, and you're not convicted, you better examine to see whether you're saved or not. Thank God for His Word. And it works, doesn't it? Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the evidences You've given to us that we know we are saved. And we do want to walk, Father, in obedience to Thee, to walk after the Spirit. May each one of us, Father, realize that we must feed the new nature, that divine nature that was given to us the moment we were saved. So we pray, Father, that You would give us that desire to feed the old, not feed the old man, but feed the new man. We commend to Thee these people here this morning, and thank You, Father, for these Sundays that we've been here in this class. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.